complete our look at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. We read in Genesis chapter 50, the last chapter, from verse 15 to verse 26, the last verse. Genesis chapter 50, from verse 15 to verse 26. Between this morning's reading and our portion for last week, Jacob, Joseph's father, has died, and Joseph has fulfilled that oath that he made to his father, and has taken him, taken his bones, and buried him, not in Egypt, but in Canaan, the land that God had promised. And now Joseph and all his brothers have returned from that trip to Canaan. Verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Through the final chapter in Joseph's life, and in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, from verse 15 to verse 26. Now, as we've gone through the life of Joseph, we've seen that the Bible takes parts of his life at different paces. The early years were spread out somewhat over several chapters. The time he spent in prison in Egypt was only a relatively short time over the whole of his lifespan, but the Bible dwelt on that. It skipped over completely some of the years between the end of the famine, the 7 years of famine, and his father's death, to bring us now to this point when Joseph himself is 110 years old, and he is nearing the end of his life. But before we reach the end, before we look at one or two particular points from verse 22 to verse 26, headed in the New International Version, "The Death of Joseph," we need to look at something that the Bible takes the time, takes the verses to say about Joseph and his brothers. That set of relationships which has occupied so much of the story of Joseph's life. Those brothers who hated him because of his dreams when he was only 17 years old. Those brothers who plotted first of all to kill him, then realized that he was worth more alive than dead, and so sold him. Those brothers who have been brought by Joseph, inch by painful inch, to the point of reconciliation. Those brothers who have been forgiven by Joseph, and have settled in the land with Jacob their father. Well, their father, the common bond between these brothers, is now dead. And what an opportunity, for old rivalries, for old jealousies, for deep-seated, long-hidden antagonisms to surface. What deeper one than that old antagonism? The fact that Joseph's brothers had sold him into slavery. And we are catapulted. When we read verse 15, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us?" We are catapulted by the scriptures into so many contemporary situations. It's a situation that so many of us can identify with. The shockwaves of a parent's dying can send repercussions throughout a family, can crack open in such a short space of time, only a few days, can crack open years of a civilized crust, a surface harmony which has been there for the outside world and just to let things get by for a few years. And that situation that maybe many of us can identify with, maybe many of us have seen in other families, that situation is the one that Joseph and his brothers are in right now. The question cannot be kept from surfacing in the minds of the brothers. Will he now use his power to find revenge? Or sure, he was moved to tears to see us again. Sure, he's done so much for us. But will he now, with our father gone, will he now seek revenge? The question in verse 15 is a very natural question. What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? The brothers are not daft to ask that question. It's human nature to hold a grudge. Are there not, perhaps even in our own lives, incidents from 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago, something that somebody said to you or didn't say, something that somebody did behind your back, and it caused a distance and a bitterness then, and you still hold a grudge? Perhaps Joseph's brothers are doing no more than reckoning that Joseph is just like them. And so they send the word, they send the instruction that their father had given them, and then they go to Joseph. Before we look at all this on a human plane, before we walk across this horizontal plane of the relationship between Joseph and his brothers, let's just pause and ask a question. Is there somebody here who still harbors a fear like these brothers had? But it's not a fear about somebody you know, somebody in your family, a friend. It's a fear about God. What if God holds a grudge against me? For every one of us would say, would we not, that there are things we have done against him. There are ways in which we have forgotten him, neglected him. We have broken the commandments. We admire the Beatitudes. We think, gee, that's great, but we don't live like it. And we have come to God and we have asked his forgiveness. We have seen something of the Savior on the cross on Calvary, his blood shed for our sins. We have been able by faith, a faith given to us by God, to lay hold of that salvation and say, yes, I believe it was for me he died. And yet somewhere within us there is a nagging fear. What if he still holds a grudge? And we maybe read that story or that warning that Jesus gave, that many will come to him in heaven and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that, we did the other in your name. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And maybe there are some who have that fear. Well, maybe he's going to say that to me. Maybe he still holds a grudge against me. Well, we will see soon that Joseph held no grudge against his brothers. Their sins were gone as far as he was concerned, to be remembered no more. And that is how God deals with our sins. When those sins are, as it were, placed under the blood of Christ, covered by that once and for all sacrifice for sin, when we come to God in that life-changing way and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When we are made right with God, then our sins too are gone, and they are remembered no more. As Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, an infinite distance, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Corrie ten Boom, who assisted with her family Jews in Holland during the war, and herself was imprisoned along with her sister in concentration camp for doing it. Corrie ten Boom has this picture of our sins being thrown into a huge, huge ocean with deep, deep trenches in it. And our sins are hurled there by God himself, who takes a sign and hammers it into the shore of that ocean. And the sign says, no fishing. No fishing. The sins are gone. If you are a Christian, if you know that your sins are forgiven, then they are really forgiven. They are gone. And your Heavenly Father holds no grudge against you. Now we see how Joseph handles his brothers. They come to him in great fear. They throw themselves before him and they say, we are your slaves. Do with us what you will. And how does Joseph respond? Well, he has wept. This man among men has wept when he read their letter. Now he has them before him. What does he do? There are three particular ways in which Joseph answers their fear. Verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. First of all, in verse 19, you see what he says. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Now undoubtedly Joseph's words convey to us the same kind of truth that Jesus taught and that Paul taught. It is not for us to pass judgment upon people. There is undoubtedly the sense in which Joseph is saying to his brothers, I am not your judge. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 to 6 saying, don't judge or you too will be judged. And he tells this parable of somebody who has a great log in their eye trying to take out a tiny speck of wood from somebody else's eye. It's ridiculous. It's laughable. Don't judge people. You're a sinner yourself. Paul makes the same point in Romans chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. Romans chapter 14 For instance, there in verse 13, he says, let us stop passing, he's writing to Christians, who can be amongst the worst, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Oh yes, we need to discern. Yes, we do need to discern. We need to be able to weigh up what is right and what is wrong. In our own behavior and speech and in other people's, yes. God is not wanting us to be fools. But isn't it the case that discernment passes imperceptibly and sometimes very quickly into passing sentence? We see a fault in somebody, and so we take them down a few notches. We pass a little judgment on them. We pass a little sentence. Undoubtedly, Joseph is saying, I am not your judge. But there is something else going on in Joseph's reply. Am I in the place of God? Which is a very particular way of putting it. What's going on is this. God has so eminently, so clearly, and so marvelously, in such a tremendous way, designed to save these brothers. Joseph here isn't talking about, you know, God's going to judge you for it. Judgment is not the issue here. God has designed to save these brothers. God has worked out his purposes of grace. He has made far-reaching promises to Jacob, before him to Isaac, before him to Abraham. He has made provision, written as it were in indelible ink in heaven, that there will be a nation and the land of Canaan for that nation. Now these brothers, by their life, are the means by which God will bring those purposes of grace to fruition, by which those promises will be answered. Met. Here is Joseph, who has such a grasp of God's purposes, saying in effect to his brothers, God has designed to save you. God has forgiven you. God has brought you here and provided for you. God is making a great nation out of you. Who am I to stand in the place of God and now forgive or judge? You are in God's purposes, not mine. And he is the champion of his own cause, not me. Can I thwart his purposes? Can I take control of his plans? No. I am not in the place of God. You are right with him, and that's all that matters. What a word for us. We worship a God who accomplishes everything, as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, who accomplishes everything according to the purpose of his will. And that should spur us to forgive. If God forgives your neighbor, if God forgives your brother or your sister or your parent or your child, if God forgives the person you work with, then who are you, or who am I, to get in the way and withhold forgiveness? If God is going to use a person to his glory, if God is going to bless a person's life, then who are you, and who am I, to do anything other than be a part of God's purposes of blessing? Am I in the place of God? No. God has purposed to bless you. And Joseph knows when to stand out of the way and let God bless these people. Then the second thing, he adds to it, not only his own sense of humility, as it were, in the presence of God, but his own sense of God's immense, overarching ability. You intended to harm me, he says, but God intended it for good. Yes, even in the bad things that you did to me, God was working out his good purposes. Even using the very worst that you did. What a perspective that would lend to our lives. When somebody wrongs us, is there not there immediately an opportunity for us to put into practice what we are taught to do, to forgive? Is there not an opportunity there for us to learn something about ourselves? Is there not an opportunity to draw closer to God? Is there not also an opportunity to heal a wrong and draw closer to another person? Is there not an opportunity to take the initiative of grace that God has taken with us, to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us? Even in the wrongs that people do us, even when people say rotten things about us, do rotten things to us, is there not there, precisely there, an opportunity for the light to shine in the darkness? They may intend it for harm. God intends it for good. Joseph had this perspective on God. And that made all the difference. It made all the difference. It gave Joseph that poise, that calmness, that ability not to take things too personally, because he knew that God was in control and God had used the situation. Am I in the place of God? No. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And then verse 21, the third part of Joseph's reply, I will provide. This is not a man who is stealing himself to try and forgive these brothers, who is forcing the words out of his mouth, though it choke him, I will forgive you. Here is a man whose heart is expanded with the love, the generosity, the kindness, the overflowing, abundant thoughtfulness that God himself has shown. What generosity there is in a forgiving spirit. He forgives the wrongdoers. And he doesn't just forgive them, he provides. I will provide for you and for your children. And he could do that in his position. He looks ahead to the future needs. He looks ahead to a time when even these brothers might not be able to provide for their children. And he steps in. I will provide. I'll take responsibility. I'll make sure that not only you, but your children will be looked after as well. What generosity. What kind thoughtfulness. What kind actions. What kind words. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them, says verse 21. What kind words. Pray for the ability to pour healing ointment into open wounds through what you say. Pray for the ability, instead of saying things that hurt, to say things that heal. Instead of looking out for ways where you can gain your own advantage, to look out for ways where you can provide, where you can do even those who have done you wrong some good. See, Joseph here is putting into practice that way of living which turns all the human conventions on their heads. A kind of living which is living inside out, swimming against the current. Joseph is putting into practice what Jesus told the disciples to do in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And what an example he is. He can forgive his brothers, and the forgiveness is permanent, because he knows that God has forgiven them and he knows his own place before God. He sees God's great overarching plan and the injuries that he has received seem insignificant. And with all his thoughtfulness of forgiveness, he provides and speaks kindly and reassures and sees his brother's needs and meets them. What's behind it all is his view of God. Joseph is not working with that attitude that leaves God for Sunday mornings, and then there's the rest of the week. He isn't working with that attitude that says, God is just for when you're feeling religious. Right in the middle of one of the most potentially disastrous human situations, the tensions in a family after a bereavement, all that Joseph knows of God is focused, poured in, and becomes so relevant. God, who has sole rights over souls, God who has such an overarching control, God who forgives sinners, God who works his purposes out and can make sense of our disasters, God who provides abundantly for those who once wronged him, it's because he knows God that he speaks like this to his brothers. We cannot get away from the fact that our relationship with God, the vertical, is the determining factor in our relationship on the horizontal with those around them. At work in the week ahead, in your own homes with the members of your families, when people you love exasperate you to the point of despair, what you believe about God will, by hook or by crook, control how you react. See what Joseph believed about God. Such a great God. Such a gracious God. Such a wise and forgiving God. Such an expansive God. Who, though he was the God of heaven and earth, was this little family's God. And this one man's God. And so Joseph, with this view of God, with this faith, with this vision, Joseph can do what his father Jacob did. And we see him doing it in the closing verses 22 following. He can look ahead as he approaches his own death. And he can see into the future that there will be the land promised by God and allotted to him by his father. He sees the Exodus, which is the next book in the Bible. He sees the Exodus that God will surely come to your aid. He sees that God will take them up out of this land to the land he promised. And so he makes his brothers on oath swear that they will take his bones in a coffin out of Egypt and take them up to Canaan. And when the Israelites did eventually reach Canaan, crossing the Jordan and entering the land, they had Joseph's bones with them. You can read about it in the book of Joshua. But let us close by seeing in Joseph, perhaps not just an example for ourselves, but let's close by seeing in him a pointer to our Lord Jesus, the one who forgives, the one who provides, the Lord Jesus who forgives the ones who have offended him, who provides for those who need him. The Lord Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, though Jerusalem had wronged him. The Lord Jesus who stands, as it were, with his arms open, to receive those whom in his grace he calls his brothers. His hands pierced, feet pierced, his head crowned with scars. That forgiveness, that love, that Joseph had reflected is shone by God's grace into our lives and into this church this morning. Pray, God, into your hearts. Don't try and snuff out that light, but let it fill your whole soul. Amen.